Right, Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is known as the faithful believers, hall of fame of faith. Different things are said, but all of these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11 exercise faith in a belief of what God revealed to them, and they held to their faith, and they did not give in. Yet they were tested, but they were not defeated. And that's the name, that's the title of the message, Tested But Not Defeated. You can see that in every believer's life who is one that is called faithful, that they're not without tests, examinations, they're not without obstacles coming in their way and be hindered by Satan, but at the same time, they're not defeated, they're people who defeat the enemy. So when you look at the different individuals in here, whether it be Enoch, or whether it be Noah, whether it be Abraham, as you read about that, in verses 7 and 8 about Noah and Abraham, you see that they responded to what God revealed to them and moved by faith. That is, that they were persuaded to what God said to the end that they believed it and acted upon it. And verse 13 says, these all died in faith, though they had not received the promise, but having seen them afar off and persuaded of them and embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. And the promise that I believe that they did not receive was the establishment of the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. They all knew that there was a kingdom to come. And so they were persuaded of that. They moved by faith in that. And yet all of these men faced some test to certain degrees. You ask yourself this question when you just think about whether you be Moses or whether it be Joshua or whether it be the three Hebrew children or Daniel. Were they tested? Yes, they were tested. But were they defeated? No, they were not defeated. But why is it that so many Christians are defeated? Why is it that so many Christians allow themselves, when they go through various obstacles or difficulties or trials, as we would call them, are they defeated? I think it's one reason is because they don't understand the nature of the test or temptations, as we've said so many times. When we're talking about a test or a temptation that a person goes through, we're talking about your faith being examined to see whether or not you are one who is loyal to what has been revealed to you. We're supposed to, as James 1 says in verse 2 and following, count all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations or trials. The Greek word is parasimos, which simply means that there's a time when God would allow your loyalty to be tested to see whether you are one who, if you're who you say you are. If you say you believe in the Lord, if you believe that you tell the truth and you wouldn't lie, you'll be tested to see if you really believe that, whether or not you will give in and do the very opposite of what you say you believe. That's called a test. We all know what it is to take tests in life. We've all been to school to some degree, I hope, where we have been given some tests. They don't do that much today anymore, but they used to do that. Where they give you tests to see what do you know? Where are you at and what you have learned? How much do you know about what you have learned? That test reveals something about what you do know. And that's what a test comes to us for as far as your faith is concerned, when you find that someone or something is beginning to put pressure on you or question you or tempting you or luring you to do something that is contrary to what God said. Not only is it a time when God can allow you to be tested to see of your loyalty, but it can be a time when the enemy, the devil, will solicit you to sin, to disobey God. That in itself is a test. But we have a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation. There's no test that's taken us, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. And that is good news, that God is not going to allow us to go through more than we're able. Because whatever God allows us to go through, that means that He believes that we're able to conquer that, and it's not able to conquer us. But yet, a lot of Christians are defeated, and I think it's because they simply do not understand that once they embrace that promise, that they are going to find that the enemy of their soul is going to come against them and attack them and try to rob them and to stop and prevent them from advancing forward and continuing in the faith and holding on to what God has revealed to them. And I believe that's one of the reasons that a lot of people are defeated, is because you can say, my people perish for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. And isn't that true, that a lot of people lack knowledge about faith, what faith really is, and taking God at His word, and that the fact that we can be tested, that we can be examined to see whether or not we really truly believe what the Bible has revealed. Will we do that what God reveals to us? We've used so many different examples over the years. It's like when you, as a parent, give the keys of the car to your child, and you give him, say, now, here's the keys. I want you home at curfew 12 o'clock. Now, that's the test. If you don't get home to 1 o'clock, you fail the test. You defeat it yourself. And a lot of times, that's what happens. Christians defeat themselves because they simply just disobey what they know is right to do. But God doesn't want us defeated. I don't see in Hebrews 11 where, though they went through all of these things, they were not defeated. Look in verse 33. Hebrews 11. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained the promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tormented, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted or slain with the sword, and they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And all of these things it said about them, but you realize that they made it. They were not defeated. But then we know that if you look in the Bible, you see that some people were defeated. Well, you can look at Judas was defeated. Demas was defeated. Balaam was defeated. Ananias and Sapphira was defeated. And at times that happens when people just simply don't listen to what God has to say, and there's something working inside of them that is in opposition to what God requires, and they begin to give in to the ways of the world. And so from a Christian standpoint, our beliefs are being tested. They're always being tested. What do you believe as a Christian about everything that God reveals? I mean, do you believe that the Bible is an inspired book? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, the very basic tenets of the Christian faith. It is something that many people just seem to not be a big concern about today. They just kind of lightly talk about it, or they don't talk about it at all. But yet that is the whole basis of the Christian faith. When you go back to the virgin birth and the sinless life and the atoning death of Jesus and his resurrection, that is the basis of the Christian faith. To do away with that is to do away with the faith. So our very basic beliefs are being tested today more than ever from every avenue that you can see as far as I'm concerned, everywhere, whether it's Hollywood or whether it's the music or whether it's education or religion. It's just politics. Everything's attacking the Christian faith, and it's part of what we see as the last days. And we have to realize that God's purpose in all of these tests and trials that we go through is to prove us loyal. God is not against us. He just wants us to know where we are. God already knows our hearts. He wants us to see for ourselves where we are. And when a man fails a test, that's just revealing that there's a weakness there that needs to be strengthened. Like he said in the book of Revelation, strengthen the things that remain. So if you know that you've been through something and you failed that test, that means that you need to get back into hiding the Word in your heart somewhere. That you need to be embracing more of what God says and asking Him to help you strengthen the weak area so that you will not be defeated in that again. Because the Bible calls us more than conquerors. And it tells us that God has done everything we need to have the victory. So God wants to prove us. The devil is the one who wants to cause us to be unapproved of. He wants us to be defeated. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's exactly what he does in everything that we go through. He attacks us in our mind, in our bodies, feelings, our emotions. He attacks us in so many ways in order to cause us to be defeated and not trust in God. And faith is the most important subject of the Bible. To have the freedom and the liberty, the assurance, to have confidence that when you ask God something, that He hears you. What is better than that? Is to know that God is on my side, that I can talk to Him, I can lay claim to His promises and believe that God will bring those promises to pass in my life. I mean, we're talking about He cares for me. Do I believe that I can cast my care upon the Lord? Do I believe that God is concerned about the little things in my life as well as the big things in my life? And I can trust Him no matter what I'm going through at all times to get me through that situation, to cause me not to be defeated. I don't like defeat. I don't think anybody does. I mean, you could say that's the good old American red-blooded way is not, we don't like to be defeated. We don't like to lose. But I tell you something, when you look at it from a Christian standpoint, God doesn't want you to be defeated. He wants you to win every battle you fight, and He wants you to realize that you're going through tests. And those tests, test in itself, is not defeat. And a lot of times people will interpret a test as it seems that God is not on my side. It appears that way in the natural, but that's because you're not thinking right. Because you've got to realize if you take hold of a promise, what's the next thing that's going to happen? You're going to be in a test immediately. The very thing that creates the test is the fact that you believe God. And as soon as you exercise your faith, you're going to find that the enemy is going to come against it. And so whether it's persecutions or threats or whatever it may be, that's all part of temptation. The devil wants to use those things to overthrow you. And so Goliath tested David, but David was not defeated. I mean, the big giant that stood there and intimidated and threatened all of Israel, and even David looked at that, but David didn't let that defeat him. Israel did, but David didn't. David looked at something bigger and higher because of his relationship with God. He knew that God was faithful with the lion and the bear, so what was this uncircumcised Philistine? And that's the kind of faith that I think everybody would want to have, because David could have been defeated just as much as anybody else if he would have looked at the wrong circumstances, if he looked at the circumstance in the wrong way. But he looked to God. He looked beyond the situation he was in, and he realized that God was on his side. And so the enemy often tempts us to doubt God, doesn't he? And that's what you see right in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil comes into the garden and begins to solicit Eve and tries to lure her that, well, you know, God's hiding something from you. The grass is green on the other side, so on and so forth. And you take up and eat of this, you're going to be wise and you're going to be smart and intelligent. You'll be like gods. And so the devil tempted Eve, and Eve fell into that. And she was defeated. And of course, that Adam fell right into the same thing, and here we are. But don't see temptation as defeat. But see the tests and the temptation you're going through as an opportunity to get the victory in your life, because that's what it is. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Nothing in there in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that I read spells defeat, because it says God will give us all that we need that we might be able to endure and to overcome, not be defeated. And the reason we're defeated is because we give in. No matter what the situation, whatever you're going through, I'm telling you that God does not want you defeated. And are you experiencing that in your life in some area? Because if you are, then that means the devil's at work. That means that the devil's trying to tempt you, to pull you down, to intimidate, to threaten, to scare you, to make you afraid of something, that you will give in and not trust God and glorify God at the end of your trial that you're going through. And so when we believe God, we take Him at His word, then we're going to see that we'll have the victory. So let's look at several areas. Number one, the devil attempted to defeat Jesus. He did. He attempted to defeat Jesus. And so he will attempt to defeat us. In Matthew chapter 4, if you turn there. We see that verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus go through temptation? Was He defeated? Okay, that means there's a pattern here for us that we can see here that the devil tempted and he wanted to defeat Jesus, and he will try to defeat us. This is an example for us. That's why this is written. Everything here is written for our example. In verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou wilt be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. That itself is a temptation. Did Jesus fall to that? Did that defeat him? No, he stood his ground and quoted the word back to the devil, and he defeated him. And that's what God wants us to do. And so he was not defeated. What did he do? He fought back. And the Bible tells us about victory. The word nakeo, which simply means to overcome, victory. It simply means to get the victory. Now, if I am being attacked in my mind or in my finances or in the family or in your body or anywhere, Can I get to victory? I mean, does God want me to get to victory? Then we have to follow the same pattern. How did Jesus get to victory? He took the sword of the Spirit. He fought back. And when you fight, you always defeat your enemy. In other words, you defeat the very thing he wants to do to you, which is defeat you. Defeat, defeat. Get the victory over it. That's what he promised to us. And this is the pattern you see right here. So he left us an example in warfare so that we would know that we don't need to be defeated. Like James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee. And that's what you read right here in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Matthew. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And it wasn't until after, he didn't leave the first temptation. It wasn't until the third. So just because you stand against the devil and quote something doesn't mean he leaves immediately. He might just pause a moment, but he comes back. I mean, he is full of schemes and wiles. And we're not to be ignorant of his devices. And so it's important for us to see here that as Jesus stood his ground, we are to do the same thing, because that's a pattern for us. Because temptation in times of weaknesses or in times of strength, they're still temptations. And it is designed to defeat us. Samson fell into defeat, didn't he? But he came back and he got the victory. And that's what we can do. If we have had defeat and experienced some aspect of defeat in our life in some way, then we can come back and we can get the victory. Everybody is fighting something in their life. Am I talking to anybody here tonight? Then you can get victory over that and not be defeated. If you are experiencing the attack of lust or the attack of mental battles and worry and fears, you can get the victory over that. That is designed to defeat you and to bring you down. And the devil wants to make them larger than they really are in order to cause you to be afraid and to give in and to back off. And so people sometimes feel threatened when they entered into temptation. People feel threatened when they enter into test. And that's what the devil, exactly what he wants to do, is he wants to intimidate and threaten you, make you feel inferior, make you feel like, you know, God is against you, that God is so far off, that God is distant, that God doesn't care, anything he can. All for one purpose, and that is to get you mentally defeated. Because if he can get you mentally defeated, he can get you defeated completely in your life. Because the mind is the battlefield. And so the voice of unbelief is something that just works all the time, it seems like. In this world and everywhere you are, it's constantly unbelief and fear coming at your mind about, well, you know what, God can't heal, God can't deliver, and God can't provide, and it keeps on going on. Why doesn't God do this? Why don't we see miracles no more? And on, and people keep hearing that stuff rather than hearing what God has to say. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. And God can still do the same thing he's done before. But we stop and we say, well, that's for another time, another place, another situation. No, it's for now. Now is the day of salvation. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's now. It's not for something that comes later, but this brings people to a standstill because they just begin to hesitate. Hesitation is a beginning of unbelief. Hesitation is the beginning of doubting God and beginning to turn back. And that's why you got to stand up against that enemy, because we see God wants you to experience victory just as Jesus experienced victory. So the devil's attempted to defeat Jesus, and he will attempt to do it to you and to me and to anybody he can, because he doesn't want anybody to make it, because if he can defeat you, he's defeated Christianity. And that one person's life, he's defeated it. And that's just another mark in his little notch in his gun belt to say, look what I've done. And to take that person to begin to give a negative testimony and begin to turn other people against God. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us exactly what we're supposed to do, just as Jesus did. And that is, the emphasis here is putting on the whole armor of God that you might be able to do what? Stand. And that is the emphasis you see here, I believe, to stand against the enemy and oppose him until he starts running and fleeing away. Because stand and withstand is used here in this context several times. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able or empowered. So the armor empowers us to stand against the wiles or schemes or methods of the devil, explaining that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities. Again, verse 13, he says, take the whole armor of God that you might be able to what? Withstand, and in the evil day, having done all, stand. And that's what Jesus did. He stood his ground. And so many Christians today begin to give in because the devil will beat them down. Kids go to school today and the teachers stand up there with evolution and beating them down constantly. And threaten, intimidating, and before you know it, you find that they are defeated, they give in, they go along with the crowd. And that's what the devil wants you to do. He doesn't want you to stand for something you believe. Why do I have to give in to them? Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to give in to somebody who wants to intimidate me or threaten me or to make me feel inferior or make me feel stupid or laugh at you? Well, when people do that, then the devil has defeated them. Just recently with that debate that O'Donnell had up there in Delaware, and they had it in a law school. And she said, well, where in the Constitution is separation of church and state? And all those lawyer students laughed. Well, she was making a point. It's not in the Constitution. But all of them people thought it was. All them ignorant, taught lawyers, so to speak, by other ignorant lawyers, were indoctrinated to believe that. And that's something that Thomas Jefferson mentioned way back. And they've taken that to bring it in order to say, well, there's a separation of church and state. And there she asked the question, and like all of them, thought she was dumb. But you know who was the ignorant one? Them. And that is called, that's how the devil loves to work at you. It makes make you think you're wrong about a certain thing. Well, how can you be wrong when you got the Bible on your side? How can you be wrong when you stand the Word? So, yeah, we'll be tested. And the devil will come at us. But it doesn't mean we have to be defeated. It doesn't mean we have to give in. Like Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following says, stand. And wherefore, having done all, stand. Withstand the enemy. God enables us to do that. That's why he's given us the armor of God. So often the devil will stand against us with the voice of doubt and lies and deception. He's a deceiver. And he'll turn, you know, lies into making them sound like truth. Because he fabricates things. He makes falsehoods look very alluring. It makes them sound like, hey, that's believable. But it's not. It's called deception. People believe a lie as truth. And the only way they're going to do that is if you cover up something and make it look better than it really is. I mean, it's kind of like giving people a piece of candy with poison in it. It looks good on the outside, but inside, it'll kill you. And that's what that devil does when he takes a lie and puts truth all around it and candy coats it. It makes it, you know, sugarcoats it, makes it look good to you, but it's all about deceiving you. And so here we go into the church today with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That is a deception that came out of the Reformation. I mean, back at the time of Erasmus and Luther and the Protestant church being formed, and we have all of them begin to believe this lie about, you know, the innocent party. And now we have all of this deception in the church. Oh, they've sugarcoated it because it really looks good to the flesh. Well, you know what? If the first one don't work, try another one. If it don't work, get another one. Keep on going until you get one you find it's right. Well, you're supposed to do that before you get married. Hello? You're supposed to do that before you get married. And that's why people will say, well, you know, you're too narrow. Why? Why am I too narrow? Am I narrow because the Bible says it? I wonder if you'd look at Jesus in his face and say, Jesus, you're too narrow. I wonder if anybody would ever do that. I don't think they would have the stamina to do that because they would be in serious trouble if they did. But I'm going to tell you what, the devil wants to try to overthrow you. I mean, you look in Acts chapter 13 and verse 8 and following, you see here where Paul stood against the enemy. The enemy was trying to defeat the advancement of the gospel. And that's all he wants to do is just to defeat you, to make you put a bushel over your light, to make you go backwards and not forwards. Acts chapter 13 and verse 8, this is the sorcerer who, he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith because this certain man wanted Paul to preach the gospel to him. He sent for him, called him to, he desired to hear the word of God. Well, this Elymas, the sorcerer, That's the way his name's interpreted. Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That's what the devil does. He turns people away from the faith. He turns them away from the Word of God. He turns them away from the Sermon on the Mount. He turns them away from the narrow pathway and leads them down the broad way. Then Saul, Paul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him, and he fought back. Oh, and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God? And that's what the devil does, and he does it through people, just like he did it through this sorcerer. He does it through education. He does it through music. He does it through religion. He does it through many means to make everything, you know, to stop people from advancing forward. He tried to stop Jesus, and here he's trying to stop Paul. He's working through someone to do it, but he's still trying to stop. And that's what the devil does, and we have to stand our ground just like Paul did and have that anointing of the Holy Spirit to the point that we can talk back to the devil. Wasn't it A.W. Tozer who wrote a book that says, I talk back to the devil? And that's what we need to learn to do just as Jesus did, talk back to the devil. And so defeat the devil. To do that, you have to put on the whole armor of God. And you have to stand your ground with the sword of the Spirit and with the Word of God and the helmet of hope and all the instruments of armor he's given you. You've got to stand your ground against him because we are engaged in a warfare. Our challenge is to see the devil's defeat. And the reason we can see the devil's defeat rather than our defeat is because Jesus defeated him at the cross. That's our whole basis. And we know that what Jesus did, he triumphed over him at the cross. It was when he died on the cross, what was the last words? He said, it is finished. And he defeated the devil. And because he defeated him, he gave us power. Luke 10:19, I give you power over, not some, all the power of the enemy. So whether you're going through something mentally, physically, financially, spiritually, whatever you're going through, you can be sure of one thing. The devil is trying to defeat you. It is a test of your faith to see whether or not you will stand your ground. And so our challenge is just to see what Jesus did and not be ignorant of the devices of the devil, but to know that God has given us all that we need that we can stand against the devil. And secondly, sometimes our faith is tested by what we see and what we feel. Our faith is tested by what we see and feel. You know why most Christians are defeated? It's because they go by what they see. They go by what they feel. They get into the realm of the emotions. You let your feelings control you, what you see, your circumstances. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that goes into the five senses as far as I'm concerned. We just recently read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 when Jehoshaphat stood up with all the people of God, sought after God, and he says, Lord, we're not going. Our eyes are upon you. Take your eyes off those circumstances and off your problems. Cast your cares upon the Lord and believe that he is for you and he's not against you, because their faith was being tested. Was it not? And wasn't the enemy coming in to defeat Jehoshaphat and to bring that city down? Because that's what the devil does. He wants to march his army against you to bring defeat. He wants you to surrender to his terms, but God says, no, you've got power over the enemy. Defeat him. You're just going through a test right now, and the reason Christians will be defeated here is because they give in to their senses. They give in to their feelings. They give in to their emotions. How many times have you had your body try to go through something, and it was like, you know, some physical thing? And then the devil wants to tell you all of these things. And what do? Now, you got two choices. You got a choice to believe what the promises say, believe what God says, believe what medical science says, believe what God says. I'm not asking anybody to do anything stupid. I'm just asking you, what do you believe? Because that's what defeats people. You begin to give in to the feelings and to the senses and sensation and emotions, and that's where the devil brings people down. In Numbers chapter 13, let's go back to the Old Testament to count here that really, I believe, reveals a powerful truth. This is Numbers 13. Remember when they sent the spies out to spy the land out, check it out? And they came back. to give a report. And it says that that report that some of them gave wasn't too good. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it," that is the land, "for we are well able to overcome it." We can defeat the enemy. We can overcome. We can get the victory. But the men that went up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Well, yeah, the enemy, he's a pretty strong individual, but he's not stronger than God. And God is on your side. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." So they saw themselves small, insignificant, intimidated, and afraid. They didn't see themselves the way God said, because he said, "I have given you the land, go in and possess it." So what happened here? Well, you read over in chapter 14, and you read that a problem came up. But verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Fear is always the beginning of defeat. It always is. And that's why you find that some people get defeated. Now, was this a test? Was this a test to see what these people would do? Would they stand their ground, or would they go in against the enemy? Would they run? What would they do? They stood their ground, and what happened? I mean, well, because they, Caleb and Joshua, got to go into the land, and all them under 20 got to go in. Those who were unbelievers and rebellious did not get to go in. They fell. That's what the Bible reveals to us. And so here we can see that Joshua and Caleb were not defeated. So you look through the Bible, you can see, yeah, there's defeat of some people. They were tested and defeated, but God says, you're going to be tested, but you don't have to be defeated. You can come back and defeat the enemy. And I don't like defeat, especially as a Christian. I don't like defeat, and I don't like worry to defeat me, fear. I don't like anything that comes against me to attack me, to defeat me. And you should not either. We should be able to put on that armor of God and stand against the enemy, because the Bible says, giving us examples over and over again to what we see, how it defeats us. Because as they looked at those giants, it began to loom large in their mind. They began to be intimidated, and they got scared. So what test are you facing right now? What are you going through right now in your life? What is it that you seem that it seems to be coming at you physically, mentally, spiritually, financially? I mean, what is it that is coming at you? I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's just questioning God. Maybe it's just a doubt about some things. Or fear. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's a test of your faith. It's simply something there that God's allowed to happen to see what you will do, to reveal to you the strength or weakness of your faith. Because God wants to strengthen you. Every trial that we go through is only to encourage us and to fortify our faith. Trials do not weaken faith unless you let it. Trials are designed to strengthen your faith. Because when you go through a trial and you stand your ground, you come out stronger. When you give in, you're weak and you're weaker. And so God wants you to stand the ground. That's why it's important to know what you believe and to have it in your heart and to be sure and then stand your ground. Because look at Matthew chapter 14 when Peter faced a test and how he was defeated here. I mean, people have experienced some defeat in their life, but they came back. And this is what we see of Peter in Matthew chapter 14 in verse 28. This is when Jesus came to them when they were in the boat. He was walking on the sea. Verse 26 of Matthew 14. Matthew 14:26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Well, I guess if I was out in the boat and I saw somebody walking towards me, I'd be a little troubled too. Saying it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, Be of good cheer, as I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. One word. And Peter did what? He came down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now here comes the part of the senses, what you see and what you feel. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. So what caused him to begin to be defeated? What he saw. Like they saw the giants, he saw the wind, he saw the waves, how boisterous it was. And the first thing that came to his mind, I'm going to drown. I'm going down. And he cried out to the Lord in verse 31, and the Lord spoke unto him, reached forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, It's okay, I understand, son. Now listen to this very carefully. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I don't know why people have a problem with that. That's what Jesus said to him. You know what he says to us in the same circumstances? He wouldn't say anything different. He would say the same thing to us. Yet we have people who want to in some way try to make people feel good about their doubts. Comfort them in their unbelief. Comfort them in defeat. The only thing I can comfort you for if you've experienced a defeat is hide the word in your heart. Go back, strengthen what remains, and become stronger in faith. Get ready for the next battle and begin to defeat the devil. Because as long as you give in and you want somebody to come along and comfort you every time you fail, we've got a problem. I'm not against comforting people. I'm just saying you can't keep doing that because they'll never become strong. They'll keep becoming weaker. God wants us to be fighters of faith. He doesn't want us to be weak and anemic. And so we can see the same thing in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I mean, Jesus tested the disciples' faith. And his testing of their faith was not to defeat them. It was to prove them that they really were believers, that they believed what he said. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it came to pass that as the people passed upon him to hear the word, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So he's had his own natural pulpit right there at the seashore. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, I don't know what his message was. He says he taught the people. You reckon he might have taught them about faith and trusting in God? Maybe he just got through teaching them a message about the simplicity of faith. Just if I take me at my word. Then he said here to Peter, he said, Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now these were fishermen. And Simon answers unto him, Master, I'm a fisherman. I've toiled all night long and have taken nothing. So you're telling me to cast out a net? I know as a fisherman there's nothing there. But then he said this, Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. What an attitude. What a good attitude. Now, here you see victory. And when they had this thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. I mean, they got a load of fish, and it broke the net. Exceedingly abundant above all we can think of. Because of one simple lesson that they learned, apparently from what he taught, I would believe, nevertheless, at thy word. Take God at his word. When he speaks it to you through the Holy Spirit. And that comes to another whole subject of knowing that you're hearing from God. That you are hearing from God. That the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and putting that word into your heart. So what test are you facing right now? You're tested, but you're not defeated. You can win this battle. You can defeat the enemy. Just don't let your mind and your eyes and your feelings and emotions get involved to the point you begin to give in and to fail like Peter did in Matthew chapter 14 And Jesus has to look at you and say, wherefore did you doubt? Because doubt is a killer. I mean, that's one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are defeated, is because of doubt and because of unbelief. It defeats them every time. And so what pleases God is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we know that. When you pray, you don't please Him unless it's in faith. When you worship Him, you don't please Him unless you do it in faith. And faith is just persuaded to the point of obedience. I believe this is what God wants me to do. And it's in my heart to do it because I'm thankful for Him saving me. I'm thankful for who He is and that He loves me and cares about me. That He's for me, not against me. And I want to honor Him and worship Him and adore Him and sing His praises and lift Him up and glorify Him. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what faith will always do. How about Abraham? Was Abraham tested? Was Abraham tested? You can go from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22. He went through it. He went through the crucible. He went through a lot of various different tests in his life. He made some mistakes. But you know what? He didn't give in. He told Peter in Luke 22, he says, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fails not. God doesn't want your faith to fail. That reveals that to us right there. God doesn't want you to fail. He doesn't want you to be defeated. He is for you. He is always there beside you. It's just we've got to learn to tap in and to listen to Him and not to everybody else and to our feelings and our emotions and everything that's surrounding us, but to listen to what He says, because when He gives you the Word, that's all you need. That's the sword of the Spirit. What is He bringing to your mind at that particular point you're in that situation? Because I would say that's the Holy Spirit planting a seed of victory into your heart for you to be able to conquer your enemy. And so you look at Abraham in chapter 4 of Romans, and we can see here, Abraham wasn't defeated. He got the victory. He was tested. And this is in Romans chapter 4, in verse 18, who against hope believeth in hope that he might become the father of many nations. That's according to the promise out of Genesis chapter 12. The which he was spoken, so to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now that is enough to defeat anybody. Most people would be defeated right there. But he staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, fully convinced, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Do you believe God is able to perform his promises to you? 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of his promises are yes, and he is more than able to perform them. Because God is all-powerful and almighty. And so again, what a challenge this would be to all of us to really trust God when we're going through our test. Test it, but not defeat it. That's all you're experiencing right now in your life as a Christian, is a test. Testing your quality of your faith, testing your loyalty, testing your allegiance to God, just testing who you are as a person, as a Christian, to see whether you are who you say you are. And that's what you find. Whether it's a time to come to church, a time to pray, a time to give a testimony, whatever it is that God is saying to you that the Bible reveals is right to do, it is a time right there that your loyalty is being tested, your commitment's being tested, you're being tested. What kind of person, what kind of character are you? Are you a strong individual? Do you know what you believe? And are you going to say to the devil, you're not going to drag me down and you're not going to defeat me? Because that's what we have to do. We have to do the same thing that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, and that is stand against him. Because he wants to stop you and prevent you from overcoming. And that is, I think, one of the greatest challenges we have in the Bible, is to put our confidence in the Lord in all of these times and difficulties and hardships we go through. What about times of when the devil tries to get you into the reasoning and logic of things? Oh my, the mind, the reasoning and logic, the educated mind. Not against education. I have people say, you're against education. No, I'm not against education. I'm against what the sophisticated education does to people, and it twists their mind. It distorts them. That's what evolution does. I mean, they call that education. And it's not education. It's indoctrination. And it's deceptive. And that's what happens to people. They begin to listen to all this stuff, and people try to, a lot of times, to use their mind to figure out everything. Because that's what the mind is for. It is made to reason. It is made to look at things in a logical conclusions often. But when you get into the spiritual realm, you can't take that logic there. You can't take that thinking there. And that's why your mind has to be renewed to begin to think the way the Lord. Because this says in Romans 8 and verse 6 and 7, the carnal man mind is at war with God. It is against God. I mean, when you get into this, you begin, people say, well, the virgin birth, do you really believe that? That's not reasonable. God asks us to believe things that the reason can't understand. How are you going to tell you? Well, creation, God just spoke and the worlds were created. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. That's what it says in Psalms 33. And that's what the psalmist and many people, the prophets, thought, said and believed, because it was a revelation that God created the heavens and the earth. And then all of these sophisticated minds come along and say, they laugh at you, and they mock you, and they belittle you, and they make you look small because the devil wants to defeat you. He wants to use that to make you, well, I want to be with the smart people. I want to be like them. I want to be like what is right. I want to know the truth. And I'm not going to let my mind and my logic and my reasoning begin to take me away from God. And that's what happens with a lot of people who go to a seminary, which is a cemetery, because all it does is it buries everything that has to do with what is right and true and just and sound as far as doctrine is concerned, and it puts it down deep in the grave, puts a tombstone on it, and says God is dead. And that's what the cemeteries do. I mean, seminaries. That's exactly what they do. And that's what the school systems do. And that's where people get into that thing, and we realize that their mind starts trying to reason with everything, and you try to figure it all out, it doesn't always work. You know why? It's because faith has nothing to do with reason. Faith has to do with the facts of the Bible, period. What does God say? Take Moses at the Red Sea. Here he is, got Pharaoh and his army behind him, got the sea before him and the mountains around him, nowhere to go. Now what is he going to do? He cries out to God. God says, take that stick I gave you and put it in the water. Now can you imagine the logic right there? Put my stick in the water. We want me to stir it up. Is it too hot? I need to cool it off. What do you want to put the stick in there for? Here comes the mind now. It's trying to reason it out. But that was a rod of authority. God was saying, I want you to act your faith. I want you to trust me. You want to see a miracle? Then you got to step out in the water. So he put his stick out there, and what happened? What happened? Water just departed and opened up the pathway, and the land was dry. They were able to walk on it. That's a miracle. And that didn't happen because he sat there and reasoned long enough and said, well, if I just, you know, reason long enough and think hard enough, maybe I can just walk on water or get across. No, God said the only way you're going to get across there, put that stick out there in the water. Take that rod I gave you and put it in that water. Obey me. And I guess he can look around and see Pharaoh coming and look at the mountains, and he's going to either go forward and drown or go backward and get beat to death. Well, I'll do what God said. What happened? They walked across, got to the other end, and then when Pharaoh and his army came through, they were drowned. You read that in the Old Testament. Don't you? Well, it's a miracle. It's supernatural. And it's because man wasn't willing to let his logic control him. You take Joshua and them walking around the walls of Jericho. God tells you to go out and walk around the walls of Jericho every day for 7 days, on the seventh day, seven times. Yeah, right. What did they do? First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, test. Every day is a test. Walking around Jericho every day is a test. And they were just waiting, trusting in the Lord. And then he said, you know, the seventh day goes seven times, and when you shout, these walls won't come down. What happened? Came down. All because they were willing to not let their logic and their reason make them feel like fools. Because that's a lot of times is exactly what reasoning and logic will do. It makes faith look very foolish. But faith is a power of God. Romans 1:16. To all who believe, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Your believing it makes it powerful. It's not your reasoning with it or your logic. It's your believing it, taking God at His word, nevertheless at thy word. What do you think about Noah building an ark? I mean, you have to admit that God gave him some pretty smarts up here to be able to build the ark like he did, put all those animals in it, and put it in it, and it was able to handle that time at the sea and that storm and the flood. But at the same time, he had to do that by faith. And how long was that? How many years? 120 years? 120 years. Was Noah's faith tested? Was he defeated? Nope. And that is a pattern for all of us to keep in our mind. God doesn't want us to allow our reasoning getting in the way because it always defeats you. It will every time. You start thinking about things and you think, that'll never, people say, well, that's just stories. People say, that's just Sunday school stories. What about David with Goliath picking up a smooth stones out of there and hurling it at Goliath? And some people, I've heard so many stories of people, different things they say, and one of them is the most laughable one. You can talk about laughing at people? They say, well, he had a tumor up here. Well, then that was a pretty good aim. You want to take it that way. But what happened? Goliath fell right down. The very one that was intimidating David. David wasn't defeated. He was tested. And that's what you're going through right now. You're being tested. I mean, the devil just wants to use something to defeat you, whatever he can. And so you look at this, you realize the educated, sophisticated man comes along and says, all of this is just myth, it's just stories. They're Sunday school lessons, but they're just for children. And I'll call myself a child of faith then. So you get right down to the very death and resurrection of Jesus. Is that just a story? Is it a myth? Well, let me tell you what it says over here in Timothy. Second Timothy 4. Listen to this, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and what? Doctrine or teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, because they have these ears that are itching. Because of their lust. They shall be turned away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Fables, myths. And that's what a lot of people are being turned to. Whether it's the Easter Bunny or the Santa Claus, they're being turned to something called fables and being turned away from the truth. And how can reasonable people even come up with some imaginary things as their Easter Bunny and Santa Claus? Because all of that is myths. It's just a big puff of air. It's imagination. It is lies and deception. There's no truth to it whatsoever. And yet people believe those things. And that's their mind is being deceived by the lies of the enemy. And this is how the devil defeats them. And so a lot of people are blinded by a spirit of unbelief. And they cannot see the truth. My faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of man. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. People look at some people and say, boy, they are so wise. Wise about what? Are they wise about the kingdom of God? And wise about the scriptures? And wise about moral values? Or are they just wise about stupid things? Because believe me, that's what most of it is. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. He says here that in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's where our faith stands. So my faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of man or philosophy of man, education of man, but it stands in the power of God. Where does yours stand? Because when they knew God, they corrupted the light that they had in Romans chapter 1. That's what Romans 1 says. Turn back to Romans 1. This is what so-called wise men do today. Wise educators are not wise. They're foolish men. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Well, God gave them up to uncleanness because of that. It says in here three times that God gave them up because they began to turn to these images and they began to deny the Creator as God. And because of that, God gave them up. And so we're created in God's image. And when man begins to turn and to look at beasts and totem poles and all these things and begins to bow down to them as if there's some god, that's an idol. And God says, get that out of your midst and destroy those idols and trust Him. And so evolution is another thing. It's man's God made in their image. That's what it is. Just evolution. It's just man's God made in the image of man. We're telling you what you're supposed to believe. What has evolution done to our society today? What has it done to our kids in school? It has destroyed them completely. It has invaded our school system and it has turned it upside down and corrupted it. And then, lastly, there's times that we're going to face strong unbelief and fear that will test our faith. But every time we are tested that way, we don't have to be defeated. Because that's all it is a test. And the devil will do everything he can to throw at us unbelief because he doesn't want you to believe that you're doing what is right. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to spend time with God. He doesn't want you to worship. He doesn't want you to attend church. He doesn't want you to give. He doesn't want you to stay holy and pure. He doesn't. So he'll do everything he can to attack that. In Mark chapter 6, we know this account here where Jesus couldn't do many mighty works in his own country because of what? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. That's in Mark 6, verses 5 and 6. He marveled because of their unbelief. And I marveled sometimes as much as people have heard, why is it that they allow that devil to come in and to undermine what they believe? In Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. This is a question a lot of Christians have. Matthew 17, verse 19, when they were casting out the demons, they brought this man to Jesus for deliverance. He's, verse 15 of Matthew 17, we'll pick up that context. He said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to thy disciples, and they couldn't cure the man. In other words, he expected the disciples to cure them. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I permit you? Bring him to me. Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to him and said, why couldn't we cast him out? Well, it's like this. He gave him a real long philosophical lecture. Right. No, he very simply said, because of your unbelief. And what is unbelief? I am not persuaded. I am not convinced. I don't believe it. I refuse to believe it. Because faith is being persuaded to the point of obedience, and unbelief is the very opposite of faith. That I am not convinced that I must attend or worship or raise my hands. I'm not convinced of that. He that believeth upon the Son shall have everlasting life. He that believeth not shall have not have everlasting life. But the wrath of God shall abide upon him. So what are you convinced of? I mean, persuaded, just like Abraham. Fully persuaded. And he said there, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, little teeny old seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Again, folks, this is a challenge for the umpteenth time. This is a challenge we all face every day. But he says now, he gives a qualifier. Howbeit, this kind doesn't come out, speaking of deliverance, except through prayer and fasting. So sometimes there's a preparation for getting deliverance in a person's life. And so when people were faced with the test of being healed, and they followed Jesus for a long time. Some of them dropped out. And we see this in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. Matthew 15 and verse 22. Some of them dropped out and some of them stuck in there. I mean, the devil always wants to try to hinder these things. Here's a woman who came on behalf of her daughter. Verse 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried on him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meant to take the children's bread and give it to cast it to dogs. That's very offensive. And she saith, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs of the table, from the master's table. And Jesus said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto you even as thou will. Even as thou will. What an amazing, amazing story. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now this woman, she was not going to let her faith be defeated. But then we look over and further over in Matthew chapter 19. Verse 1, it came to pass that when Jesus was finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, and he came unto the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them that were there. So he healed them all. Because they followed him. And then you see other accounts here, and Jesus often tested their faith. Because you look again in Matthew, go back to Matthew chapter 15, in verse 29. And Jesus departed from them and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into the mountain. And he sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered, they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, that they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples on him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. That tells me that this woman got healed. He went away. These people had to go through many obstacles and difficulties. I wonder how many maybe fell back and were defeated because it was too hard to get up into the mountains and to do this. It could be an obstacle for some people. But these people endured this thing, and they weren't defeated. They got healed. And you see, it was 3 days. A 3-day seminar in a mountain somewhere, enduring the elements and everything else. And this is what they had to go through in order to get to Jesus to get healing. Sometimes there are obstacles in the way. Every obstacle that's there is just an obstacle to defeat you. But Jesus doesn't want you to be defeated. He wants you to trust him. And so it's not a question of, will we be tested? But it's a question, are we willing to face our test with courage and to endure and hold on to the very end? Because that's what God requires of us. It's either defeat or victory. We are tested, but we're not defeated. What God promises us is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, is victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. He says here, thanks be unto God which giveth us defeat. No, victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so here we see that you're tested, folks, but you're not defeated. And the one thing that God has promised you is victory over every temptation, over every trial, over everything that you go through, if you will do one thing, and that is embrace his word and stick with it and then endure, because we see this in Hebrews chapter 10. If you'll turn there, let me close with this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence or your faith, because it has a reward. For you have need of patience, or better, endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive what? The promise. And speaking of certainly the promise of his coming, for yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So don't let the obstacles defeat you. Don't let the hardships, the persecutions, don't let the physical, mental, spiritual, financial trials defeat you. You're being tested. Say, well, how long does a test have to last? That's in God's hands, not mine. That's in God's hands. Turn over to Psalms 105. I said that was going to close, but I might have a second close. Psalms 105, verse 17, speaking of Joseph. Joseph was not defeated. He sent a man before them, speaking of Israel, going into the famine. He sent a man, Joseph, who was sold for a servant because his brother sold him out, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in Aaron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tested, examined him, examined his faith. And so we know the story of Joseph, and at the end of it, that Joseph was loosed, that Joseph was free, and that Joseph was victorious. And that's a pattern of faith for all of us. We're tested, but we're not defeated. How about you tonight? You're going through tests. Don't give in to defeat. Stand your ground. Exercise your faith. Endure, bear up courageously. Stand your ground based upon what you believe God has revealed to you. And you will see the victory. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to seal the instruction of your word to our hearts and cause your people to be victorious in all the areas of their lives, that they would not be defeated by the tactics of the enemy, that they would not allow sin to defeat them or have dominion over them. They would allow the world or the flesh or any obstacle, any enemy, to defeat their faith. But they would be victorious as you have shown us the examples of yourself and others in the Bible who all got the victory. May that be true of all of us in Christ. In Jesus' name.